Well, good morning and welcome to Living Water. We're glad you're here today. Hopefully you're glad to be here as well. If you have a guest visiting with us this morning, we would encourage you to take one of the cards in the seat back in front of you and fill that out. Let's have a record of your attendance today. We'd love to just get to know everybody who's worshiping with us, but truly are glad that you're here. And I always look forward to Sunday to be able to share in fellowship and worship and opening up God's Word together. So I'm going to ask you to turn with me to John chapter 1 this morning. John chapter 1. And while you're turning there, let me give you a few announcements. Today, after this service, immediately after this service, the Momentum-aged students are going to be going to the Amarillo Ice Ranch in Amarillo. So if you've got questions about that, you can catch us right at the church, talk to Cade, Marcelo, I'm sure Jody. Everybody knows about it, except me, usually, but I can point you in the right direction. But you can come if you want to do that. It's not too late. You can still sign up. I think you can do it for the QR code there on that website thing, and it's $10 a person, so just remember that. But it is today after this service here, and they'll be gone until about 2 p.m. Also, next week is a baby dedication. We've had some folks that have been interested in dedicating their child, and so we're looking forward to that. And I love that because it's a great opportunity for us to celebrate and partner with parents, you know, just as like, hey, we raise these kids up. We want to do it the right way, in a way that honors God. And so next week we'll be offering that. And so if you want to participate in that and you've not done that yet, you can sign up. You can do it online as well. The candlelight service is coming up, and it's always a fun time. The very first time we did it, I remember we were kind of just kicking it around. Do we want to do a Christmas Eve candlelight service? And I didn't know if anybody would want to come the day before Christmas because everybody's doing their family things. And I remember just being in awe of how many people showed up for a Christmas Eve candlelight service. And ever since then, it's just been a big deal. And so we'll have two services, one at 4, one at 6. That's on the 24th, for those of you that don't know when Christmas Eve is. But on the 24th at 4 and 6, two services. And it'll be pretty full in here, but it'll be a great time to come and just sing some Christmas songs and enjoy a little time of fellowship. And then the last announcement, it's an important one. If you miss this one, you might miss church. All right. So statistically, looking at attendance numbers over the past few years, we always recognize that the Sunday immediately before and the Sunday immediately after Christmas are usually low attendance Sundays. And so we would take that opportunity as a church staff to just kind of scale back to one service for those 2 weeks, give everybody an opportunity to just catch the breath and then re-gear up for the new year in January. So the last two Sundays of this month, we will have service at 10:30, this service alone. So it might be a little fuller, maybe not, but we're going to do just one service for those 2 weeks alone, and then we'll kick back into gear January 5th. So don't miss it. I told the first service, if you come to the 9 o'clock service, you can practice with the band, but there won't be no church, right? So good to be here. Are you glad to be here? Listen, I know we just sat down, and I don't do this often, but I am so passionate about the Gospel of John, and especially this text, one of my favorite texts. I wonder if you would stand with me again as we read the passage this morning before we go forward. John chapter 1, I want to read the first 18 verses. I'll pray, and we'll jump right in today, but standing in honor of God's Word today. John chapter 1, are you ready? All right, ready or not? In the beginning, the Word already existed. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. He existed in the beginning with God. God created everything through Him, and nothing was created except through Him. The Word gave life to everything that was created, and His life brought light to everyone. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness can never extinguish it. God sent a man, John the Baptist, to tell about the light so that everyone might believe because of his testimony. John himself was not the light. He was simply a witness to tell about the light. The one who is the true light, who gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. Verse 10, he came into the very world he created, but the world didn't recognize him. He came to his own people, and even they rejected him. But to all who believed in him and accepted him, he gave the right to become children of God. They are reborn, not with a physical birth resulting from human passion or plan, but a birth that comes from God. So the Word became human and made His home among us. He was full of unfailing love and faithfulness, and we have seen His glory, the glory of the Father's one and only Son. John testified about Him when he shouted to the crowds, "This is the one I was talking about when I said, 'Someone is coming after me who is far greater than I am, for he existed long before me.' From His abundance, we have all received one gracious blessing after another. For the law was given through Moses, but God's unfailing love and faithfulness came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God, but the unique one who is himself God is near to the Father's heart. He has revealed God to us. Let's pray one more time. Father, thank you for your word, and we ask that in this moment right now that you would just help us to clear distractions and focus in on you and your word. That you would open our hearts, open our minds to receive the truth that you would have for us as we look at Jesus, the name above every other name, as we celebrate him. God, I pray that we would just get to know him a little deeper today, and I humbly ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Thank you. Go ahead and be seated. So Christmas is upon us, and as we began last week with a series called His Name is Jesus, just kind of gearing up, getting ready for Christmas Day, I thought it'd be fun in the month of December to just do some sermons focused on this season. And as we said, we can get so distracted with all the traditions and celebrations that we can overlook the significance of the one that we are celebrating, this name above every other name. So we turn our hearts to Jesus, that name that is above every other name. And so last week we began on a two-part of these first four sermons, or of the first four. The first two, we looked at the hypostatic union of Jesus. By that, what we mean is that he has two natures. He is fully human, which we looked at last week, the human side of Jesus. He's fully human, but at the same time, he's fully God. We'll look at the deity of Jesus today. Last week, we looked at the humanity of Jesus and how that is significant, what that means for us. It's significant, it's important because Jesus, if he's going to redeem human race, then he has to become human as well. It's what Hebrews tells us, that because we are humans with flesh and blood, that Jesus also had to become human, because only as a human could he die. And only by dying could he be the perfect sacrifice that takes away our sins. And so that's the doctrinal significance of the humanity of Jesus. But what does it mean for you and me? It means that we have a Savior who gets us. He understands the hardships of what it's like to walk around limited in a human body, limited time and space, aches and pains. Amen on that one, right? I mean, Jesus gets it, and he was tired, he was fatigued. So I said last week that there's nothing that we could bring to Jesus and say, you just wouldn't get it. The beautiful thing is Jesus was, like us, fully human, and he understands. Well, today, speaking of the other side of that hypostatic union, that nature of Jesus that is fully God, it's deity. And so the word deity means God or goddess, and when we use that in terms or with Jesus, what we're saying is we acknowledge that Jesus is more than a man. Last week we looked at the human side, but he is much more than a man. He's also fully God. So the godness of Jesus, if you will. Now, names are important. Every one of you have a name this morning that your parents gave you. Maybe there was an argument about what you're going to name your kids, whatever, but you all have a name. I came with a birth name too, and I didn't like it. My name legally is Shannon. And as a little boy going to school, I quickly found out there were girls named Shannon, and there were no other boys named Shannon. And so I remember going to mom and saying, man, you guys blew it on my name. I didn't say it like that, but I was like, well, I hate my name, Mom, you know, little kid. And at that time, Alan Ladd was an actor, and there's this movie that came out, Western, called Shane. Come back, Shane. And my mom says, well, I like that movie. Do you like the name Shane? I'm like, that'll work. And I've been Shane ever since. It's not legal. So if I'm ever running from the cops, I got this alias that I can work with, just so that all of you know that. But we all have this name. This name is what helps identify us. We get that. And that name is going to be with you for the rest of your life. In fact, when your life is over, that name will be carved into some stone product at a cemetery, just recognizing that you did exist. You have a name. That name identifies you. But here's the thing. You might use a name, but there are several people with the same name, and sometimes we can get some mistaken identity. Do you know that in this church we have two Jake Rimples? And I was told if I ever went to a Rimple reunion, I would learn that there are much more than two, right, Jake? Yeah. So if I came to you and said, hey guys, do you know Jake Rimple? You might go, oh yeah, he's a great guy. He's the furniture guy, right? He's married to Stephanie. I'm like, no. I was talking about Jake Rimple. The other one, I mean, this Jake's good, but I was talking about the Jake Rimple that's married to Elsie, that's the window and siding guy. I say that because I feel like the name Jesus is a universal name. It's used in a lot of religions. In fact, most, if not all, religions will say, oh yeah, we believe in Jesus. We believe that Jesus exists. But when we speak of Jesus, we're not always talking about the same Jesus. And this is my conviction, is that we need to understand when we place our faith in someone who says, I'm the only way you're going to get to the Father, we need to know who it is that we're placing our faith in. Amen? So for someone to say, I believe in Jesus, and well, tell me about him. It's like, well, he's just with me. He don't care what I do. He's just always there to someone. I'm like, man, there's some stuff there. And some of the religions, just for instance, in the Jehovah's Witness background, they believe that he was Michael the Archangel, that he was the firstborn of creation, meaning that God created Jesus first, and as a created being, then he picked up from there and helped with creation. Muslims believe that Jesus was created just like Adam, so he's a human being just like we are, but they also acknowledge him as a prophet. They do not see the deity of Jesus. And neither one of those two. And then Mormons believe that Jesus is a spirit child of God in heaven, and he's the spirit brother of Satan or Lucifer. Now, if you look at their doctrinal statement, because I've done this, they've got some wording that looks almost exactly like what we believe. But if you dig into their doctrine and what they actually teach about the person of Jesus, you learn that he was born as a human, he lived a morally perfect life, and then he became Messiah. My Bible tells me he's always been Messiah, right? And the Old Testament prophecies pointed towards the coming of the Messiah. So in essence, they're saying that Jesus was a man who was just so good, he elevated to deity status. And so it's important for us to understand when we say Jesus, who it is that we're talking about. The Apostle Paul talks about this in Corinthians. He's defending his apostleship, but he's talking to these guys and he's worried about them. He says, you happily put up with whatever everyone tells you. And he says, even if they preach a different Jesus than we preach. So it is possible for us to use the name Jesus, but to not be on the same page when it comes to the person, the work, the nature of Jesus. So I believe it's extremely important for us to have that foundation. And why? Because we need to know who we've come to for salvation and who our hope is in, like building on a solid foundation, right? I got all day, folks. And in addition to that, it's like, you know, we want to know what we're building our foundation on, but at the same time, I want to safeguard myself from the heresies that float around from time to time, and they do creep into the church. And so we should know when somebody's like, we're talking about Jesus, and they start going off the rails on some weird stuff, you're like, that's a different Jesus than what the Bible teaches and preaches to us. So I thought I would start today, this morning, as we talk about the deity of Jesus, that he's more than a man, that we would look at from this perspective. If you want to truly get to know someone, what do? You spend time with them. You want to get to know someone, you hang out with them. You let them talk, and they will tell you about themselves. If you don't know me, and you and I are to go to coffee or lunch or whatever, and you're like, so tell me about yourself. I'm going to tell you about me. And then it's in that time, and it's in that listening to me explain and describe myself to you that you get to know me. Now, here's what I know about me, and probably most of you. I don't bring all the ugly stuff out on the very first visit. That'd freak you out. Hey, just before we get started, I got to tell you all the stuff that's wrong with me. Like, whoa, hey, stay away from that guy. He's weird, right? So it's good to know people, and if you want to get to know them, you listen to them, you spend time with them, but you also listen to what other people say about them. And then you get to really know somebody, right? And in addition to that, you can say, well, this actions speak louder than words. Let's look at what they do, because sometimes somebody can say something, but they're doing something different. And through all of those things, you get a good understanding of who a person is. And that's what I want to do as we consider Jesus today in this deity of Jesus. Question number one is, how did Jesus describe himself? What did Jesus say about his deity? So I want you to write these down. If you get a chance to look into these deeper later for study, these are some good passages that I feel like we need to know. But if you'll jot down John chapter 10, verses 30 and 31, here's what's going on there. John 10. So Jesus has come to the earth. He's been teaching, healing people, and all this stuff. And people are gathered around him. And then they say to Jesus, hey, how long are you going to keep us in suspense? Like, we're in suspense here. We want to know, if you are the Messiah, tell us plainly. Now, just back up to Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, the first proto-evangelium, the first promise of the gospel, when God was talking to the serpent. You remember Adam and Eve fell in the garden, they sinned, and he put his judgment on them. To the serpent, he said, I will cause this enmity between your seed and her seed, your offspring, her offspring, and he, speaking of the woman's offspring, would crush your head, you would bruise his heel. We understand at the death and burial and resurrection of Jesus that Satan, for a time, struck the heel of our Savior, thought he won because he crucified our Savior. But on the third day, we all know the rest of the story, right? That was the equivalent of crushing the serpent's head, his rule. And so for all of the Old Testament, Jewish people are looking for the Messiah. And all these prophecies are pointing to the Messiah. One day, Messiah is going to come. But he came to his own, and they didn't recognize him because he didn't come packaged the way they expected. But the Messiah was going to come, and they're looking for this. And so now fast forward to where Jesus is at. He's teaching, and they're going, man, we're in suspense. We're seeing the miracles. We're hearing the teachings. Like, if you really are the Messiah, just tell us plainly. And Jesus says, I already told you, and you didn't believe me. And it's in that context that he uses this one phrase, the Father and I are one. Say one. So this is Jesus talking. He says, the Father and I are one. When he said this, they pick up rocks and they're ready to throw them at Jesus. Why? Because blasphemy back in the day, and that's what they considered this was an instant death penalty. So they pick up rocks and they're about to throw them at Jesus. And Jesus says, I've done a lot of good miracles. For which one of those are you wanting to stone me today? And they actually answer the why in verse 33. They say, hey, we're not stoning you because of the good works that you did, but for blasphemy. Because you, listen to this, a mere man claim to be God. So this is the first time Jesus is describing him and says, hey, the Father and I are of one essence. We are one. And the reason they felt like that was blasphemy is because Deuteronomy 6, the Shema that they all knew is, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is. Time out. There's only one God, the Lord God, and he's one. And now we got this Jesus saying, the Father and I, we are one. So you can see the anger and the frustration that they must have felt. And so this was the first time Jesus did that, John chapter 10. Here's another one to write down, John chapter 8, verse 58. Now there's tension here as well. It's another time that they were going to pick up stones to kill Jesus. But now he's talking about, if you believe in me, you're going to be free. And this prompted them to push back and say, free? We've never been slaves to anybody. We're Abraham's children. And Jesus pushes back and he says, oh, let me tell you about Abraham. Abraham longed for the day that I would come. And they're like, what? Wait, dude, you're like 30. They said, you're not even 50 years old. How can you say that Abraham looked forward to the day that you were going to come? And it's in this context that he says another thing. He says, I'll tell you the truth. Verily, verily, I tell you the truth. Before Abraham was, thousands of years ago, before Abraham was, I am. They pick up rocks. They want to throw them at Jesus. And it wasn't because he was saying he existed before Abraham. It was the key word, I am, that he used as a title that caused them to just lose their minds. And it comes from Exodus chapter 3, verse 14, when Moses is out walking in the wilderness. He sees the burning bush. You remember the story. And he goes up to the burning bush because it's burning, but it's not burning up. And he hears the voice of the Lord calling from the bush saying, hey, I've heard the cries of my people, Moses. I'm going to send you to go rescue them. You're going to be my deliverer. And Moses tries to get out of it several times. And one of the things he says is like, okay, God, if you want me to go tell your people that you sent me, I need a name. So what name do you want me to give your people so that they will know that you sent me? And God says, I am that I am. He says, you tell them, I am sent me. He says, this is an everlasting name for all generations. And so when Jesus said before Abraham was, I am, he's essentially saying, wait a minute, time out. That's God language right there. Jesus is taking a term that is ascribed to God only, and he's applying it to himself. So there's twice that Jesus is describing to us his deity in just those two passages. Another one is in Mark chapter 14, and this is at the crucifixion, or just before it, Mark 14, verses 61 through 63. Jesus is arrested. He's before the council. They're pressing him. They're asking questions, and it comes up again, are you the Messiah, Jesus? They're hoping, they're wanting, they're waiting for the Messiah, but they don't want to believe it's Jesus. Are you the Messiah, the Son of the Blessed One? He responds again, I am. But it's not that that got him this time. It's what he said after. He said, and you will see the Son of Man seated in the place of power at God's right hand and coming on the clouds of heaven. It says when they heard that, they tore their clothes, they screamed blasphemy, and they said, crucify him. They lead Jesus away to crucify him. What was the big deal about that? What was it that angered them? Well, that was a quote from the Old Testament, Daniel. Daniel had these dreams. And in one of Daniel's dreams, he says it this way, as my vision continued that night, I saw someone like a son of man coming with the clouds of heaven. He approached the Ancient One and was led into his presence. He was given authority, honor, and sovereignty over all the nations of the world so that people of every race and nation and language would obey him. His rule is eternal. It will never end. His kingdom will never be destroyed. Isaiah 42:8 says, I am the Lord, that is my name. I will not give my glory to anyone else. And so they're understanding Jesus saying, hey, listen, I am, and I'll tell you what you're going to see. You're going to see the Son of Man seated at the right hand of the Father in a place of glory, and they're losing their minds. They're like, no way, that's blasphemy. Three times that they tried to kill Jesus because what Jesus described himself as, Jesus described himself as deity. So he claims to be God. Jesus himself is telling us, hey, I'm not just a man, I'm more than a man, I'm deity as well. I'm fully God, fully man. Five things that Jesus said or did that only God can say or do. Number one is he claimed to be the Lord of the Sabbath. He forgave sins. Remember when he healed somebody, he says, hey, your sins have forgiven you. Like, nobody can forgive sins except God. And Jesus is like, forgiving sins? He's involved in judgment. He claims to be the only way to salvation. And this one, he's worshiped as God. After the resurrection, people come up to him and they bow to worship. If Jesus is just a good, holy man who grew up under the teachings of the prophets, he would have said, no, do not worship me, because worship is only reserved for God. He's the only one worthy of worship. But we see Jesus being worshiped, and he allows the worship to happen. Just a few things there that to me are pretty cool to consider when you think of what Jesus did, what Jesus said, things that only God should be able to say. So that leads us to a famous C.S. Lewis quote, and I used it not too long ago, so I won't use it again, but it's called Liar, Lunatic, or Lord. And C.S. Lewis makes the case that Jesus is either a liar, and if he's a liar, you can't trust anything else he says, or he's just a crazy man, he's a lunatic, or he's actually telling the truth, and he's Lord. So there's a Christian, Chinese Christian from the 30s named Watchman Nee, and he wrote a book called The Normal Christian Life, I believe it is one of the books given to me by a dear friend of mine early on in ministry. And in that book, he kind of says the same thing as C.S. Lewis. He says, a person who claims to be God, listen to this, first, if he claims to be God and yet, in fact, is not, he has to be a madman or a lunatic. Second, if he is neither God nor a lunatic, then he has to be a liar, deceiving others by his lie. Third, if he is neither of these, he must be God. You can only choose one of these three possibilities. If you do not believe that he is God, you have to consider him a madman. If you cannot take him to be either of the two, God or a madman, you have to take him to be a liar. He says, there's no need for us to prove if Jesus of Nazareth is God or not. All we have to do is find out if he is a lunatic or a liar. If he is neither, then he must be the Son of God. Jesus claimed to be God. That's what Jesus did. He described himself to us. Okay, but as I said earlier, sometimes when you're asking somebody, you're meeting somebody, you can tell them what you want them to hear about you. If you really want to know someone, talk to the people around them. Talk to their associates. Talk to their friends. And Jesus just happened to have a few of them. They're called disciples. And they would spend a lot of time with Jesus. And they would walk with Jesus. They would listen to him. They would watch the miracles. They would eat with Jesus. They would bed down at night with Jesus. And so they spent a lot of quality time with Jesus. And so if you want to know what Jesus is like and who this Jesus really is, let's consider what some of them believed to be true about Jesus. The passage we read a moment ago was the Gospel of John. John was an apostle. And John, in his beginning of his book, he skips the nativity scene, he skips the wise men, the gold, frankincense, and wait, there's more, or myrrh, all that stuff. He skips that altogether, and he goes straight into who Jesus is. And he says, in the beginning, the Word already existed. So before anything was created, Jesus was already there, the eternal existence of Jesus. He says, in the beginning, the Word already existed. He was with God, and he was God. He existed in the beginning with God. In verse 3, he says, God created everything through him. Through who? Jesus. And nothing was created except through him. The Word gave life to everything that was created. And so John is letting us know there's something about Jesus. He's more than a mere man. He's like, man, he was in heaven before it all began. He's not only God, was with God, but he is God. And then he goes on to say the Word became flesh and he made his dwelling among us. He's the one that reveals what God the Father is like in heaven. And so this is John saying Jesus is deity. Jesus is God. What about Thomas? I love Thomas because I feel like some of us would be like Thomas today. Consider what he witnessed. He witnessed Jesus being crucified. He witnessed Jesus on the cross, being taken down from the cross, carried to a tomb and buried. And so Thomas, like every one of us, would be like, dude, I know what I saw. I mean, I saw it with my own eyes. I saw Jesus killed. He was killed. He was buried in a tomb, and I just know what I saw. And then that now, the other disciples whom Jesus, after the resurrection, he showed himself to everybody, but Thomas wasn't there, and they're going, dude, Jesus is alive. And I'm sure like they're hopeful. Now that's good news. I hope that's true, but I won't believe it until I see it with my own eyes. We call him Doubting Thomas, right? So what does Jesus do? The next time he shows up to the disciples, they're all together, and this time Thomas is there, and Jesus shows up, and he goes, hey, Thomas, come here a second. I want to show you something. Look at these nails in my hands. Go ahead, put your hand in the spot in the side of my body here. Stop being doubtless or faithless, but he says, believe. And it was at this point with proof in his hands, literally, that Thomas, he doesn't say, oh, Jesus, my best friend, my homie, whatever, you're alive, it's really you. What does he say? My Lord and my God. Thomas knew who Jesus was. He said, that's Lord and that's God. You know why? He just demonstrated power and authority over death, hell, and the grave by being in front of us in the flesh. Thomas knew Jesus was more than a man, that he was deity. What about the Apostle Paul? Apostle Paul hits on a couple spots, one in Colossians, where he basically mirrors what John says of Jesus' pre-existence and his work at creation. Paul puts it this way in chapter 1, verse 15. Christ is the visible image of the invisible God. You want to know what God looks like? Look at Jesus. He existed before anything was created, and he is supreme over all creation. For through him, God created everything. He's supreme over the head of the church. He's supreme over those who rise from the dead. And it says in verse 19, for God in all his fullness was pleased to live in Christ. For God in all his fullness was pleased to live in the person of Christ. Do you see what Paul's saying? He's like, all the fullness of God is found inside Jesus, the man, Jesus, fully man, fully God. Again, in Philippians chapter 2 is a verse that is used many times out of context to support a heresy that comes from what's called the kenosis theory. And I'll tell you in a second, I won't spend a lot of time on it, but here's what Paul says again. You must have the same attitude as Christ. How many know we should have the same attitude as Jesus? You must have the same attitude that Christ Jesus had. Here's Paul saying about Jesus, though he was God, Paul's like, we need to have the same attitude as Jesus. Though he was God, he did not think of equality with God as something to cling to. Instead, he gave up his divine privileges, or he emptied himself. That's where the heresy comes from, because some people will say, oh, Jesus wasn't divine. He wasn't God in the flesh. He was just a human being, because Philippians says that he gave up, he emptied himself. And they will make the argument that he emptied himself of his godness, but all you have to do is read the Gospel of John, and you'll find out full deity is on display throughout the whole book, right? So what does Paul mean when he says that Jesus gave up his divine privileges or emptied himself? What it means is that Jesus was in heaven at the beginning before creation, and he gave that up, those divine privileges, to come down into our world, to put on human flesh, and to be limited in some areas like we're limited, and to experience life, and to go to a cross, and to be crucified for us. That's how he gave up his divine privileges. And so what Paul's saying is we need to have the same attitude as Christ. Though he was God, he humbled himself. What a great attitude for us to have. Therefore, God, listen to this. Paul says, therefore, God elevated him, Jesus, to the place of highest honor and gave him the name above all other names. That at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue declare that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. So these are his associates. These are his friends. These are the ones that spent time with him. Jesus has described himself to us. He's telling us that he is deity, that he is God. And now his friends are validating that, saying, oh, I can back that up. He's totally God. But if you really want to know someone, you talk to the parents, right? Told the first service, I'm kind of happy for my mom that she's in glory now in heaven because nobody can ask her. So tell me about Shane. Because there's another story in Shane that I don't want shared from the pulpit. I was a little ornery. And so, you know, you talk to the parents, and the parents are like, let me tell you something. They may appear to be angels, but they're little devils is what they are, you know, sometimes. So anyways, what does the Father say? So consider God the Father. What does he say about Jesus? Write down Hebrews chapter 1. This, just the whole chapter is good, but it says, long ago, God spoke many times and in many ways to our ancestors through the prophets. But now, in these days, he's spoken to us through his Son. And he goes on to talk about the Son. The Son radiates God's own glory, Jesus. He radiates God's own glory and expresses the very character of God. And he sustains everything by the mighty power of his command. That's God's stuff right there, right? When he had cleansed us from our sins, he sat down in the place of honor at the right hand of the majestic God in heaven. This shows that the Son is far greater than the angels. And then he says, hey, God never said to the angels what he said to the Son. And it's the next, there's this dialogue. It's God speaking about Jesus or to Jesus. What does the Father say about Jesus? He says this, you are my Son. Today I have become your Father. God also said, I will be his Father and he will be my Son. And when he brought his supreme Son into the world, God said, let all of God's angels worship him. Wait a minute, there's only one that's worthy of worship. The Lord God, the one, but God says of his Son, let all of heaven's angels worship him. In verse 8, he says, but to the Son, he says, your throne, listen to this, O God, who's speaking? God the Father, about God the Son. But God the Father says, but to the Son, he says, your throne, O God, endures forever and ever. You rule with the scepter of justice. He also says to the Son, in the beginning, Lord, you laid the foundation of the earth and made the heavens with your hands. Isn't that cool? It's like getting to know Jesus. Like, how does he describe himself? What does his friends say about him? What does his Father say about him? I think the evidence is pretty, it's mounting up, right? Stacking up that Jesus is so much more than just a man. That's why we say we believe in the hypostatic union, the two natures of God, fully human, fully God. He didn't take on humanity at the beginning. He took it on at Christmas. That's why we celebrate the birth of Jesus. God became flesh and dwelt among us. But we know that for all the rest of eternity, he will continue to be fully God and fully man. And so what about the evidence? Oh man, you can say all these things, but actions speak louder than words. What did Jesus do? Well, how many know Jesus did a lot of miracles? In fact, many people would come from everywhere, just they wanted to be close to Jesus when he performed a miracle. They wanted to see what he would do. He healed those people who were sick. He healed those who had diseases. He opened the eyes of the blind. He calmed the wind and the waves with just the command, peace, be still. That's God's stuff right there, right? He raises people from the dead. He feeds the multitudes with a kid's happy meal, like just a little bitty five loaves and two fish. Jesus feeds the multitudes. These are all the miracles. I mean, just a few of the miracles that Jesus performed. In fact, if you want to study on just the deity of Jesus that John is trying to get us to see, in his gospel, read through the gospel of John and look for the seven I am statements of Jesus, where he says, I am the resurrection life. I am the bread of life. I am the shepherd or the good shepherd. All these I am statements and the miracles that are associated with those I am statements. There are like seven miracles and seven I am statements in John. And all of those scream to the skeptic who would say Jesus was just a man. No. He was much more than a man. He's doing things that only God can do. And so his actions carry weight and speak louder than his words. And so in one of those I am statements, it's the good shepherd, where he's talking about the good shepherd lays down his life for his sheep. He's talking about how he's going to come and he's going to go to the cross and he's going to sacrifice his body for the sake of the rest of God's people, the sheep. And here's what he says about that. John 10:18. No one can take my life from me. I sacrifice it voluntarily. For I have the authority to lay it down when I want and also to take it up again. For this is what my Father has commanded. And so here's what we know. The resurrection of Jesus is like God's exclamation point, God's vindication, if you will, screaming to us his affirmation that Jesus was fully God. His name is Jesus. His name is Jesus, and he's worthy. He's the name above every other name, worthy of praise. Amen? So why it matters? Because it is the name that's above every other name. And when we say, hey, do you believe in Jesus, I really want to change the way I approach this when I'm talking to someone about their faith, because our temptation is to be so inclusive that we'll say, do you believe in Jesus? Yes, I believe in Jesus. Good, you're in. Everything's cool. But the reality is, even the demons believe that Jesus existed, but they don't worship him. And the reality is there are many cults out there that believe in a person called Jesus, but they don't believe his deity. They don't accept him as the only begotten Son of God who came to save the world, who's capable of redeeming us and securing our salvation. And so we need to understand when we say, hey, I believe in Jesus, just who it is that we're talking about. Jesus has authority and power as fully God. Now let that just sink in for a moment, that this man that walked the earth 2,000 plus years ago, this baby that we celebrate in a manger, this was a special, special gift from God. Fully man, fully God. He possessed all authority and all power. The question that we need to ask ourselves, in addition to do you believe in Jesus, is what do you believe about Jesus? In fact, that would be a good question for us to ask other friends as we start talking about Jesus. So tell me about Jesus. What do you believe about Jesus? Because it's in the details there that we understand or we recognize what they believe or what we believe to be the nature of Jesus. And so for us, I believe it's foundational, as I said earlier. It safeguards us against the heresies and false teachings about him. And so let me just tell you that we affirm the full deity and the full humanity of Jesus Christ in this church. We worship him as fully God and fully man because he is the only one, church, qualified, the only one ever or whoever will come in the future, the only one qualified and capable to secure our salvation. That's why we praise him. Amen? So Christmas time, bringing it home, Christmas time, we have this baby in a manger. And I would make the case to you that birth of Messiah in a manger, Mary, Joseph, angels, however you want to envision that, but that moment in history is probably the most significant event in human history. Time out, Shane. Wouldn't the death, burial, and resurrection be pretty significant? Yes, but without the birth of Jesus, you wouldn't have the death of Jesus, that you could have the resurrection of Jesus. And so I would say that this Christmas time when we celebrate the birth of Jesus, do you know the early church didn't spend a lot of time celebrating the birth? They spent most of their focus on the death, burial, and resurrection, because that's the good news, right? That because he died and was raised again, he also promises life for those of us that believe in him. But the birth of Jesus could possibly be the most significant historical event to take place. And you think about it, it just kind of lines up with John 3:16. Why? Because God so loved. God so loved this world that he created. People in it, God so loved the world that he gave. The first giver, right? He gave first, that he gave his only begotten son, his one and only son, his unique son, that whosoever would believe in him would not perish, but have everlasting life. Church, his name is Jesus. And because Jesus is God, this is what we need to know. His sacrifice has infinite value, and it's sufficient to pay for our sins. What does this mean for you and me? It means that his deity ensures that there is no sin too great to be forgiven. Some of you need to hear that. Because I've talked to people over the years, and they'll say, Shane, if you just knew what I did. I'm like, I got news for you. I did the same stuff probably, but my God's bigger than that. And there is no sin that is too big that he's not able to forgive. That's good news, isn't it? And so if you struggle with guilt and doubt, I want you to embrace the assurance that comes from knowing that this Jesus that we've trusted in, and we know that his salvation, our salvation, rests on his divine power and not in our own human efforts. It was enough what Jesus did. And if Jesus is God, he deserves our highest worship. Think about that for a second. If Jesus is truly who he said he was, who others are saying, who even God the Father says, if Jesus is fully God, then he's worthy of worship, not just admiration and not just acknowledgement, but he is worthy of all of those things. In John chapter 5, Jesus is speaking, and he says in verse 21, for just as the Father gives life to those he raises from the dead, so the Son gives life to anyone he wants. In addition, the Father judges no one. Instead, he has given the Son absolute authority to judge, so that everyone will, listen to this, so that everyone will honor the Son just as they honor the Father. We're to honor Jesus the same level that we say that we honor God. He says, anyone who does not honor the Son is certainly not honoring the Father who sent him. I tell you the truth, those who listen to my message and believe in God who sent me have eternal life. They will never be condemned from their sins, but they have already passed from death to life. The challenge, if Jesus is God, he deserves our highest worship, and maybe we should examine our worship time, our worship life. Like, do we revere him? Do we place him in a place of honor that he deserves? Are we just treating him as, you know, Jesus is there for me when I need him? Kind of like a genie in the bottle. But he is so much more worthy than that of our praise and our worship. Let us respond with reverence, prayer, and devotion as we reflect his divine nature. And I'll close with this. Reflect on how the deity of Christ transforms every aspect of our life. Because he has the authority and the power. He's the only one qualified and capable of doing that. And so in response, we should commit ourselves to worshiping him, to trusting him, and also to proclaiming him as the living God. And I say in this church all the time, the most important decision we can make is, what do we do with the gospel of Jesus Christ? And I would say it again, if you've not yet truly trusted in Jesus, acknowledging him as fully God and fully capable of redeeming your life, then today is the day of salvation. Today is the day I hope that you'll say, Jesus, I trust in you. I'm putting my hope in you on that foundation that is like a solid rock, not shifting sand, but I'm putting all of my hope in the good news, the gospel of Jesus, the name above every other name. Church, his name is Jesus, and he's worthy of adoration and praise this year. If you've not made that decision yet, I pray that you would respond as we close in prayer. Father, we thank you so much for just the truth about who Jesus is. God, I know that there are people who would love to dismiss the deity of Jesus. And I think for some of them, it's because they feel like if there is no deity in Jesus and there's no accountability to him. But Lord, as we read your scriptures and we read what he has said about himself and what others have said about him and what you have declared to be true about Jesus, we affirm that he is fully human, fully man. He is the unique Son of God. He is the name that's above every other name, and he is worthy of our worship. Father, I pray that that would just impact us in a deeper level, that wouldn't just be knowledge, information, but that we'd allow it to truly transform our life as we truly get to know this Jesus that was your gift to us because you loved us so much. If there be anyone here today that has not placed their faith in you, I pray that today your Holy Spirit, because I know I can't do that, I can't as much as I would love to, that I know that you said that no one can come unless they're drawn by the Holy Spirit. So I pray your Holy Spirit would bring that conviction into their lives, that they would truly understand who you are. Lord, trust you, obey you, and worship you because you truly are worthy. And we give you all the glory. And it's in the mighty name of Jesus we pray. Amen.